Now, I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Titus chapter 3. And what I hope to do this morning is to answer this question to some degree. I may not have all the answers to all the questions that you've ever had, but I want to do my best to answer this question: what does it mean to be saved? Now, I was once in religion up to my eyeballs. I was in it. And I adopted all their vocabulary, and I used it as if I really knew what it meant. And one of the words I used frequently was the word saved. Saved. I got saved. I used to tell when I got saved. But what I never knew, or never even thought about, is what that salvation was all about. What's that mean? What's that mean? Saved. What's that mean? Tell me about it. Somebody said, well, now I'm saved. Okay, tell me about it. Tell me about it. I'm interested. I want to know. What's that mean? Saved. Well, listen to this. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Put them. Who's them? That's those to whom the grace of God has come. That's God's elect. That's believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, and to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometime foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Well, you say, I don't hate anybody. You do if you won't speak to them. That's you killed a man. When you will not speak to a man, you killed him. You killed him. You just treat him like he's not even there. You killed that man. You think we don't hate? Sure we do. Sure we do. Hateful. Hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared. Not talking about His appearance on this earth so much here as it's talking about as His appearance in your heart through the gospel. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should now be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What does it mean to be saved? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Saved. Paul said, I preached the gospel to you, and you received it, and that's where you stand. And he said, you'll be saved if you keep in memory what I preached to you. Saved. What's that mean? Saved. Saved. Well, let me give you five things this morning. First of all, it means an act of sovereign mercy on God's part toward you. That's what it means to be saved. An act of God's sovereign mercy What's sovereign mercy? That's mercy, the mercy of a sovereign. We stand before God. And God is just, and God is righteous, and God is sovereign, and He can dispense His mercy, or He can withhold it. It's His. It's His. There's nothing left for a man in this world but a hope that the sovereign, eternal God will be merciful to him. Now, that's just it. There's nothing here. There's nothing in you. There's nothing in this world. There's nothing in religion. There's nothing in your good works. There's nothing here but a hope that the sovereign God of glory will show mercy to me. Now, that's it. That's it. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be saved. Every man is a transgressor of the law, and salvation is not so much about certain things that you've done. God's going to hold you accountable for what you've done. I don't mean to say that, but I'm saying it's not so much that we're transgressors of the law. The law condemns every man and leaves them without excuse before God. We've all transgressed the law. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I'm talking about what you are. Sin. Sin. That's what we are. Sin entered and death passed. And it's evidenced by the fact that all have sinned. But salvation goes a little deeper than that. Sin has to do with what we are. We're sinners. And to be a sinner is not a crime. Are you listening? Being a sinner is not a crime. It's a condition. It's why we do the crime. We're sinners. We're sinners. It's a state of being. It's the reality of our being. In Ephesians 2:3, He says that those whom God quickened from the dead were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature. You see where we're at? We're totally dependent on Him because we are by nature children of wrath. A sinner by nature is one who can only sin. That's all he can do. All he can do. To do anything holy, righteous, or good is beyond his nature. And so Paul said when he talked about the Jews who claimed to be holy, who claimed that they did righteous works. When he talked to them, he said, we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. Therefore, he said, there's none righteous. You can't do a righteous thing. Can't do a righteous thing. Can't do a good thing. Can't do anything. All you can do is sin because you're a sinner. Man fell in Adam and the condemnation of God came with it. And man is in bondage to his nature. Well, what's that mean? That means that he's 100% shut up to the sovereign mercy of God. That's what that means. He can't do anything for himself. He can't do anything for you. All he can do, like Lazarus, is lay in the tomb and stink. That's all he can do. He's like a story already told, the Bible says. Let me read you something out of the book of Luke. I mean out of the book of Jude. Jude verse 6. He's talking here about these false prophets who came in unawares into the church. And then he begins to describe some of these men and what their condemnation is, what their nature is, where they're at, what their condition is. And listen to what he says here in verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's the same story with every man and every woman born of Adam. It's the same story. You bound in chains of everlasting darkness, reserved unto that day of judgment. And I could read that to you in 2 Peter there, where he talks about God's long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. But he said that this world was reserved. He's keeping it reserved. And in that day, he's going to fold it up, and judgment's going to come. And he talks about those men and women of perdition. These same chains of darkness bind every fallen son of Adam. He can't break free. Our Lord said to those, he said, if the light that be in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Well, it's dark enough to bind you unto that day. That's how much there is. And I know men can't see the chains. I know this world denies their existence. But I'm telling you on the authority of the Word of God that this is the very nature of every fallen son of Adam. He's foolish, he's disobedient, he's deceived, he's serving divers lusts and pleasures, he's living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. He cannot and will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And the preaching of the cross, it says, to them who are perishing. Who is that? That's those bound in those chains of darkness. It's foolishness. Foolishness. He cannot and will not believe. He cannot and will not repent. He cannot and will not submit himself to God or man. The strong man rules in his heart, and his goods are all at peace, until a stronger than he overcomes him and then spoils his goods. That's what has to happen. I'm telling you, we're shut up to the sovereign mercy of God. That's what it means to be saved. To have any inkling of light, to have any inkling of grace, is due to the sovereign mercy of God. It's God intervening on your behalf, giving you light that a lot of men and women in this world don't have. Men and women come in here all the time visiting, one time and gone, one time and gone. I can't even begin to describe to you the mercy of God that's allowed them to come in here and hear these things. And what do they do with it? Cast it aside and go their way. Indifferent. Totally indifferent to that life. That's where natural man's at. He's bound by his nature. And there's no overcoming it. It's altogether an act of sovereign mercy for God to call one of His elect. What does it mean to be saved? It means an appearance of Jesus Christ in us. There's the second thing. The appearance of Jesus Christ in us by a divine work of grace. All of the glory of God in His appropriations in eternity, His appearance in this world, His representative offices and His substitutionary sacrifice, all of these things, they're all revealed in the believer. He understands these things. These are not things this world bandies about. These are not things they sit around and discuss. I hung out with the world most of my life. I've never heard any of them even talk about these things. Have you? You can't hardly get them to listen to them for 5 minutes in a conversation, let alone go somewhere and talk about it. How God can be just and justifier of all those who believe. But this saving faith primarily is at the beginning. There has to be a beginning to this thing. There has to be a time when a man's born. There has to be a time when God raises him from the dead and gives him life. And that wisdom that comes in that life, that revelation that comes in that life, is how God has set forth His Son. by His sovereign grace and in His sovereign mercy, set forth His Son in His representative offices, made Him the propitiation for our sins, justified us freely by His grace through the redemption that was accomplished in Him. That's where He brings the sinner. That's where the hope is. Men talk about being saved and talk about having a hope. There's no hope apart from that. It's just a hope, a hope, a hope. You might have that kind. But you got no foundation for that hope until you see Him as your substitute. Until you see Him as your representative living under the law, fulfilling that which God demands from the sinner, which He cannot produce. Accomplished by Him. It's an accomplished salvation. It's done. It's done. I was talking to Winston before the service, and I said, this whole thing is a manifestation of God's glory. That's what salvation's all about. God's going to glorify Himself. He's going to manifest the glory of His character, His name, through the salvation of a people that He chose, through the redemption of Christ. Now, that's what's going on. So if I talk about a salvation that don't save, where's the glory in that? If I talk about a redemption that don't redeem, where's the glory of God in that? If I talk about the power of God in you, the Holy Ghost living in you, abiding in you, and no change of direction, no change, where's the glory in that? God's not in that. Everything God does manifests His glory. Manifests His glory, the glory of His justice, the glory of His righteousness, the glory of His power, the glory of His love. And the very foundation and basis of His coming was to manifest the glory of God in the salvation of His elect. And to manifest His glory, He must in our stead be subject to the law of God and obey it as God requires it to be obeyed. And having done that, Christ, Paul said, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. To believe on Him is to rest in His righteousness alone. And according to Romans 3:24, we're justified freely by His grace through that redemption. God's elect have all paid their redemption in full by the bloody death of their substitute. And in the death of Christ, the glory of God's justice is manifested. He excused no sinner from his sins. He didn't say, okay, go your way, but don't do that anymore. That's not what He did. He paid. He paid for that sin, and He paid it in full. He satisfied His justice through the death of the substitute. And in the provision of these things, in the manifestation of these things, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appears. That's how it appears. It appears in the heart in regeneration. He takes the preaching of the gospel and He brings to light the glory of God. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He'll tell you what salvation is. He'll tell you what it is. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. That's what it is. It's to see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's that revelation. And He tells us, listen to this, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. That's what this is telling us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration. He saved us. Saved us from what? From the deceit and ignorance and darkness of this world. Saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Well, what's this washing and renewing all about? It's the washing of a new nature. A new nature. With regeneration comes revelation. The revelation of truth. And it washes away the lies and deceits of this world, washes away the vain ideas and concepts, our old concepts of godliness and holiness. I used to think holiness was coming to church. Holiness was not cursing. If I could just get through a week without cursing, that's holiness. If I could pay my tithes, if I could just do something, if I could visit the sick, if I could do anything, that's holiness. That's not holiness. That's not holiness. It washes away all our vain ideas and concepts of godliness and holiness, washing away our vain imaginations concerning the true and living God. Washes those things. You reckon anybody now could convince you that salvation is by works? How come? Now come on. The majority of this world believes it. Look at the odds. Look at the multitude. Look at the churches. Look at the people. Look at the colleges. Surely we must have made a mistake. Huh? And no way anybody can convince you otherwise. You know why? Because of the washing of regeneration. That's why. And the renewing of the Holy Ghost. He's washed away that ignorance and darkness. He's washed it away. And then he talks about a renewing a right spirit and attitude. I tell you, when you're the sinner, when you're down here at the bottom, you're not up here looking down, you're not somewhere in the middle, well, I'm just like everybody else. No, you're on the bottom. And you're under the judgment of God. And there's no way out. No way out. And you're down there in the cell. And you can hear the crowd can't hardly wait to get you out there and watch you drop with the noose around your neck. When you're down there, and God comes to you in sovereign mercy and takes the key and turns the key and says, you're free to go. Huh? I guarantee you your attitude and conduct won't be like it used to be. I won't have to stand up here every week and say, now, you ladies, you're going to have to wear your dresses down to here. It's getting a little too high up here. And you men, you got to get that hair, get it up above your ears a little bit, and you get them sideburns trimmed. I don't have to tell you anything. I'm not going to stand up here and hammer on this and hammer on that and hammer on that. When you find out something about the love and grace and sovereign mercy of God to a sinner, your life's going to change. You're going to turn. You're going to see what you were, and you're going to turn from it. You're going to see what this world's all about. You're going to turn from it. You're going to see the judgment of God. It's pending. It's just waiting to drop. You're going to turn from it. You're going to turn from it. And nobody's going to have to tell you. It's time to get out. Oh, no, you're going to know what time it is. You're going to turn. You're going to turn. Renewing a right spirit and attitude. Renewing a right understanding of spiritual things. Renewing the affections and motives. He tells us, if any man be in Christ, joined to Him by a living union of faith, he's a new creature. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. It's not laws and rules and regulations that bring the believer into submission, but a new creation. A new man. Turn back one chapter there in Titus and let me show you something. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. That's what it is. That's what it is. When the Holy Spirit of God conquers a man and brings to him, he brings his salvation to him. We talk about salvation. We see it in the Word of God where it is. We talk about it. We know where it is. But when God brings it, it has to be brought to you. You can't get to it. He has to bring it to you. And when that grace of God that bringeth salvation appears to all His chosen, it's going to teach them something. What's it going to teach them? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we ought to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what it teaches. That's what it teaches. Verse 14, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What does it mean to be saved? It means an act of God's sovereign mercy on a helpless sinner who otherwise is as sure for hell as those fallen angels. It means a sovereign act of regeneration and revelation within the sinner, raised to walk in newness of life, washed within and renewed by the Holy Ghost. And then thirdly, to be saved means that God has, through His Son, given to you, provided for you, handed it to you at no cost, a perfect righteousness. A perfect righteousness. You can't even think about it, can you? A perfect righteousness. My soul, what a gift. And it's the absence of this righteousness that brought about the fall of Israel. And it's the absence of this righteousness that's destroying men and women in religion today. Paul said they're ignorant of God's righteousness. That's the problem. They don't know. They can't see it. They won't have it. They won't receive it. Why? Because they're in darkness. And not they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone, every single one that believes. What does it mean to be saved? It means to have freely given to me by another, a perfect righteousness before God. All that the law and justice demands from the sinner was accomplished in the life and death of Jesus Christ. Every jot and tittle of the law obeyed in perfect motive, thought, and deed. He has exalted the law and made it honorable. And it's utter foolishness for a sinful man whose righteousnesses are as filthy rags and whose person is altogether unclean to talk about accomplishing a righteousness before God. It's utter foolishness. I believe this book teaches believers to do good works, to give, to help, to show compassion, to walk uprightly in this present evil world. But it nowhere teaches any man to work out a righteousness of his own. It condemns that. Paul took his Pharisaical hopes of righteousness and put them where they belong. He said, I took them out and put them on the dung heap. Put them on the dung heap. And he cried out to God. He said, oh, that I might be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness. I don't want to be found in mine. It's not even righteous in my eyes. I can't even imagine what it appears in God. Oh, he said, I don't want to be found in my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith or faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In our appointed head and representative, we cannot be charged with sin. Can you imagine such a thing? A man who cannot be charged with sin. David, now I'm not trying to encourage you to sin, I'm trying to make a point here. King David, a man after God's own heart, stood on a roof and lusted after a woman. Saw a woman taking a bath, lusted after her. Couldn't have her, so he took her husband and plotted his murder. and took him out and set him out in the forefront of battle and commanded his generals to withdraw and leave the man out there all by himself. Didn't kill. And then he took his wife and he took her for his own. This is a man after God's own heart. He could not be charged with sin. You can't imagine that, can you? He could not. You know why? Because God charged his sins to Christ. He was charged, all right. They were charged to him. He was David's head. He was David's Lord. He was David's substitute. And God took his sins and charged those sins to him. Our sins were laid on him, Isaiah said. He took our place before the bar of God, and the heavy hand of justice exacted from him payment in full. Listen to this. Listen to what David said. And no doubt he said these things in the light of what had already taken place in his life. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. It says in the 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God was in Christ reconciling a world of lost sinners unto himself. Now listen, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Or where were they charged? Charged to him. Charged to him. That's sovereign. That's not based on what you did or what you're going to do or some potential in you to do something. That's based on sovereign mercy. Sovereign mercy. Believers are the only people on the top side of God's green earth that cherish and cling and rejoice in an accomplished salvation. It's already done. It's already accomplished. And our head is already seated. He's secured our salvation at the right hand of God. He guaranteed it. He's our guarantor. And he's seated at the right hand of God. And if there were anything left undone, Christ could not and would not have risen from the dead. And then fourthly, what does it mean to be saved? It means that God himself has engaged the fullness of his person and the fullness of his power to preserve, protect, mature, and usher into glory all his elect. If God be for us, whoo! Can you hear what I'm telling you this morning? If God be for you, who's going to be against you? Huh? Who's going to separate you from his love? Who's going to separate you from his justification? Who's going to condemn you before him? He's the justifier. If God be for you, well, who's God for? He's for his elect. Who's that? That's those who believe. Well, who's that? That's who's saved. And that's what we're talking about this morning. What's that mean to be saved? Oh, it means that God himself has engaged the fullness of his person and power to preserve and protect and mature and save me to the uttermost. And there's no way our puny minds can even begin to calculate or comprehend what that means. Eternity. Eternity. Providence, every single act of providence, all things working together, and creation, and salvation, all of it engaged to save your soul. What's it take to save a sinner? All things. That's what it takes. All things. Salvation's not a merciful whim of God seeing the awful plight of humanity. It's not God feeling sorry for the sinner. Salvation is the eternal, sovereign, unchangeable purpose and will of God to save a people for His glory. God saves men and women on purpose. We need to get used to that. Need to think on that every single day. God saves men on purpose. Nothing left to chance. Nothing left to circumstance. Everything in its appointed time. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And then fifthly, what does it mean to be saved? It means liberty, freedom, and a good hope through grace. The Apostle Paul's gospel set men free. It didn't put them in chains, it set them free. Our Lord told us there in John chapter 10 when He gave us that parable of the shepherd and his sheep. He said He called his sheep out and He put his sheep out before Him. He didn't say He put collars on them and held the rope. He put them out. Why? Because they were obedient. They listened to the shepherd. They listened for the shepherd. They wanted to stay in earshot of the shepherd. And when the shepherd spoke, they heard His voice. And they followed Him. Everywhere He went, they followed Him. It set men free. He said it blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way and nailed it to His cross. Now He said, let no man, I don't care who he is, don't you let any preacher, don't you let any deacon, don't you let anybody in your family, I don't care how close they are. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or Sabbath day. Those things are just shadows. Christ is the body. He's the body. He's the embodiment. He is that which gives life and detail to the shadow. And these things He calls the rudiments. You ever look that word up? That means rudimentary or basic principles of the world. Touch not, taste not, and handle not. That pretty much sums up what they call the gospel. Touch not, taste not, handle not. But in Christ, we who were captives are free men. And we're free to serve Him. Free to love Him. Free to rejoice in Him and hope in Him. There isn't anything else. And I tell you this, believers aren't looking for something else. They're not looking for something else. They want this. I don't want that. I'll be honest with you, I hear men preach and begin talking about men's works and this and that and the next thing. It just makes me sick. It turns my stomach. There ain't no hope in it. No hope in it. My mother, I'm going to step on some toes in here because some of you old enough to probably like it. But she, dessert to her was buttermilk and bread. I see some of them going like this. Buttermilk and bread. She pinched it up to her. That was like eating Frosted Flakes. She loved it. But boy, it wasn't to me. I'd get a big bite of it and it just, wow. I didn't want it in my mouth. And that's the way I feel about this, what this world rejoices in and eats. And it's buttermilk to me. I don't like it.